Amen.
Thanks, you guys. What a blessing. So glad you could be here today as we're continuing through our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you haven't been with us, Paul wrote to this church in Corinth. It was a church that he had planted initially and had been there for a while. And now he's hearing problems that they're having, and he's addressing some of those. And, you know, one of the things that you see that we've seen throughout up until we come to chapter 12 today is that this was a church that was fragmenting and dividing. People were fighting, competing, making distinctions and differences between these people or those people. And he finally comes to, in chapters 12 through 14, he really gets to the heart of the matter. Well, the heart of the matter in chapter 13, Pastor Justin will teach on next week, it comes down to love. But in chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's addressing what are called spiritual gifts in a degree. It's these individual capacities that people are given if they are a child of God. And really what the point of it all is that we're all different. We are all distinct. You know, there are things about each of us that make us unique. And those are the things that drive us nuts about other people. And yet those are the things that can make the church potentially what it's supposed to be. And so as we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see him describing this incredible diversity within the church. Now, I have a friend who had texted me late last night or early this morning. He goes, "Hey, what do you teach?" He said he was praying for me. "What are you teaching on today?" And I said, 1 Corinthians 12 on diversity. And his response was, "Commie." Because it's so funny that people can get a certain, you know, they can divide and get a certain concept and then completely redefine words. And so today, the words diversity, equity, and inclusion, people go, "Oh, I'm against that." It's like, really? You're against diversity? You must hate the world. You know, you're against unity? You don't want to get along with others? You know, the truth is, and Paul makes it so clear here in chapter 12, that no, that's the way God wants it to be. That's the way the church is supposed to be, that we are able to embrace, you know, the differences that were created in our universe. I also had another guy this week tell me that somebody said, "Hey, I heard, is Dave Rolfe going woke?" And I'm like, first of all, like, why is being awake a negative thing? But at the same time, it's like, okay, no, I'm the same, I'm a really conservative person. I hang on to the way that things are. I'm old, okay? So, you know, but at the same time, what they meant was Dave Rolfe doesn't preach politics enough from the pulpit. Somehow we have the idea that, oh, you're a liberal or you're a progressive or you're woke or you're DEI if you just preach what the Bible says instead of talking about commenting on current events. And so, yeah, if that's the case, I'm guilty, you know, sue me. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's jump right into it. What is Paul talking to the church about in this respect? And he begins by saying, now, concerning spiritual gifts. Now, it just says spiritual gifts is in italics, but then they're called gifts later. He talks about these capacities, abilities, opportunities that are individual within Christians. And so there is a list of certain gifts that are listed here in chapter 12 in two different places. There are other gifts that are listed in chapter 14. There are other spiritual gifts that are listed in Ephesians 4, other spiritual gifts that are listed in Romans 12. The clue should be there isn't one list, these are the gifts. It's like gifts are things that God puts in people that individually give you an opportunity to make a difference and to be effective. And so these are just examples of them. Justin and I were talking this week that, and Justin was mentioning, in some ways I think of spiritual gifts as being a spectrum, like every gift and each gift as being just opening a door to all kinds of possibilities. And I think that's really true. You don't have listed, for instance, a gift of music, because the music was very simple and basic in the first century. But today there are people who have incredible gifts that they share with us and bring us into a connection with God. And I mean, I think there are a lot of other gifts that aren't listed here, but he lists some of them. And so now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. It's always good to start with that. What I'm saying is, I don't want you to be stupid. The implication is, you are. So this isn't from me, this is from Paul. I think you're all geniuses. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away in these dumb idols, however you were led. He goes, I know your history. You believed stupid things, and you still have some of that stupid in you. You worshiped, you valued things that weren't valuable. You had it all wrong. You believed fake stuff. And so he goes, I get it. You know, you were led that way. But verse 3, therefore, I make known to you. And this is such an important statement. I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's his foundation for everything else that he's going to say. It's like, here is the litmus test. Here is the dividing point. What do you believe about Jesus? Now, you might go, but wait a minute. What, just saying Jesus is Lord, is that enough? Don't you have to believe this, this, and this, and this? I don't know. This is what Paul says. So his point is, now, obviously, if you really believe Jesus is Lord, you want to study more about him and learn what the Bible teaches about him. So I'm far be it from me to knock that. But he's saying, you guys, what you need to say is there is a division, people who believe that Jesus is Lord and people who don't. And make that your dividing point. Don't divide over other things that are of lesser importance. And in fact, everything else is of lesser importance other than who is Jesus? Is he Lord? And so he lays that out as a groundwork before he then talks about diversities. And beginning with verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That word diversities, in verse 5, it says there are differences of ministries. It's the same word in the Greek. I don't know why they changed it in English. But it just means that things are divided out. Things are doled out, and they look distinct. Everyone gets their own package. Everyone gets who they are. So, but at the same time, it's the same Spirit. We have the Spirit in common. Our gifts are different. There are differences of ministries. The way that we serve, the way that we help others, the way that we contribute to society, we're different. We're all different. We see it differently. But the same Lord. Again, who's the boss? Who's in charge? And verse 6, there are diversities of activities, which energeimon is the Greek word there. It's a word that means energy. It's like some of us have energy in areas that other people don't have. And so there are differences of energy and activity level, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So he said, fundamentally, start with this. You should not be divided from people who say Jesus is Lord just like you do. You should realize those people who say Jesus is Lord, they're my people. They're a part, I'm connected to them through the most important question in life, who is Jesus? We agree on that. But then he says, you better understand, diversity is a huge part of life, of creation, and of the church. If you just, I mean, you know what you call a church where there is no diversity? It's a cult. You dress alike, you use the same language, you all file together, you're worried about not, you know, you want to fit in. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a place where you fit in because you're like everyone else. It should be a place where you fit in because you're different than other people. You bring something unique to the table. And am I threatened by someone different than I am? I get to get up here and express my perspective on things, but you know, I know that there are some of you that will disagree with me on all kinds of things. And sometimes you express that. It doesn't bother me at all. It would worry me much more if I just spoke and you all said, "Yes, Lord Dave, I'm with you." It's like I worry more about the people who come up and go, "I agree with everything you said." I'm like, "Were you paying attention?" Because it's 5 minutes and I already disagree with a couple of things that I said. But it's this diversity that makes life so exciting. If you think back to creation, if you want to know about God, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, night unto night they show forth knowledge. So if the universe tells us anything, God loves diversity. He likes to mix it up. He makes, you know, they claim, I'm sure it's not true, but that there are no two raindrops or snowflakes that are any different. But when you study outer space and the planetary systems and things like that, or when you get a microscope and you look at the intricacies of creation, or you look at animals and their behavior, or you study women, you realize they're different. They're all different, and that's how God wants it to be. Men, they're all the same. But I'm not saying that in a good way. But no, so he's saying here, laying this foundation of saying, this is what God's creation teaches us, that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each for the profit of all. Everyone needs that, because with different gifts, and it's interesting too that in verse 4, he talks about the Spirit. Verse 5, the Lord. And verse 6, God. Same God. You get the feeling of that he's hinting at the Trinity, that, you know, it's the Spirit and the Lord Jesus and God the Father. But that's just a little extra thing. But the Spirit is given out to each one. But it's for the profit of all. You are not unique for you. You are unique so that you can make a difference for others. There's something that you have to contribute to others, and that's something that we should celebrate. I think in our society, we do everything we can to program people to be the same. It's why it always bugs me when they talk about, oh, this somebody has a disability, that because they have, you know, they may be have an attention deficit, meaning they actually love life. And we go, oh, we need to fix that. We need to squeeze that out of you so that you are as boring as your teacher, so that you are as boring as everyone around you. And it's like, look at how God, we need all kinds of people in our life. Life would be terrible. And the church would be boring if everyone's just the same. Again, it would just be a cult. So it's given to each one for the profit of all. Now he goes on and says, uses some of these gifts, and I'm not going to define the gifts for you because he doesn't, so why should I? For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Now, the gift of the word of wisdom may be just God speaking right through somebody, or it may be somebody who looks at a situation and they're able to sort it out logically and come out with, which is really what wisdom is, taking information and sorting it through and making sense out of it. But he said, one has that through the Spirit. Another has the word of knowledge, what they know or what God tells them, through the same Spirit. Wisdom and knowledge aren't the same, but the Spirit's the same. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, he's going to go into tongues more when we get to chapter 14 in a couple weeks, which is really an interesting one. And you know, we'll talk about that when we get to it. But all of these gifts, this is a partial list of spiritual gifts. And his point isn't to define the gifts, but he's saying you have different gifts than someone else. Not only that, it's diversities of gifts. That means you may have a gift of word of knowledge that's a lot different than somebody else's gift of word of knowledge. Or we, like we'll see with tongues, we saw it used as a way for people to hear what's being said in their own language and their own dialect. At the same time, it was used apparently when there's no teacher and somebody would speak in tongues, somebody else would interpret. Paul said, I don't speak in tongues in the church, but I do it more than you all. So he's doing it in private. And it's probably true with all of these gifts. They're like a bunch of different, what the Spirit does, what God does is up to him. It's not up to us to boil it down and put limitations on it. It's to see, hey, that's, you know, this is what, it's God who's ultimately doing that. The same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, you might go, well, then how is our idea of diversity sometimes goes with our idea of equity, and we twist the meaning of both words. Like, the word diversity means that everyone gets something else. The word equality means, or equity, is a word that means that you get what you get. You know, it certainly doesn't have the implication of egalitarianism that everyone gets the same things. It's just that, you know, it's fair. The one who gives to us, gives to us. And so that's what he's saying. All these things are distributed to each one individually as he wills. Now he then shifts gears a little bit and starts using the human body, because the church is called the body of Christ. Now he starts talking about the human body and saying, there's a reality that you can learn in the way the human body works, and you'll figure out why Jesus metaphorically referred to not only communion as his body, but to the church as his body, and that became a favorite metaphor for them. It's because there are ways in which the church resembles a human body. And so he says, as the body is one and has many members, that is, you have a body, but it has all kinds of parts, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. So, you know, your foot is different than your ear, but they're both a part of your body. And he's saying there's a lesson there about understanding how people who follow Jesus are supposed to connect and be. And so he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We were made to be believers, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. You have only one body, but every part of it is different, is distinct, has a particular role. And so he goes on to use examples of this. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The foot may be jealous of the hand. The foot has a role that's inferior to a hand. Like, your foot carries the weight of the whole body, and yet you don't think of your foot until, you know, you need it for something. For the most part, it's just there as a prop. It holds you up. But, I mean, you can get along with one hand way easier than you can get along with one foot. When your feet, as you get older, your feet like, oh, I don't feel anything. Perfect. You know, it's like, it's easy to dismiss the foot. But he says, they're both a part of the body. If the ear should say, verse 16, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? You know, the ear is like, why does the eye get all the attention? If, you know, in fact, we put headphones on so that we don't have to use our ears, so that the noise won't bother us. And so we're like, who appreciates the ear until you lose your hearing? But an ear can't see. That doesn't make it a crummy part of the body. It makes it still essential. And so if the whole body were an eye, verse 17, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? For now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, verse 21, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And then he makes an interesting point. He said, actually, rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. We cover up all the parts of our body that are actually, essential, and our presentable parts have no need. There's no point to them. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. So he's going, there are some things in the body that you really appreciate. And I mean, one of those certainly, one of the first things that you'll notice about people often is their hair. And I have nothing against hair. I mean, when I was younger, I got in trouble for my hair being too long. I think it's so funny that, at Biola, they almost kicked me out of school because my hair was too long. It's like, if they had just waited, it would be fine. But hair seemed like, wow, that's, and some of you have beautiful hair. Some of you purchased it. But, it's like, it is, like, I lost my hair. All that does is it made me get more cancer. So, I'm not only bald, I have holes that they cut in my head to take out the cancer. But sure, hair is beautiful, but how necessary is it? You can get a buzz and you're still thinking just as well. And then you save yourself a lot of time taking care of the hair. But as he was saying, you look in the mirror, one of the first things you're going to look at is your hair. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good for those of you who have beautiful hair. Awesome. That's great. That's wonderful. But he goes, let's be honest. If you lost your hair, it's much easier than losing a lung, than losing a heart, than losing a gallbladder, than losing all sorts of other functional parts of your body that you would never glamorize. You would never take a selfie of certain parts of your inner, take an x-ray and then go, look at this, you ever see such a beautiful lung x-ray? No. But he's saying, remember, he's connecting this with the church. He's connecting this with us as the people of God. And he's saying, look around. The people that you think are the epitome of the expression of the body of Christ. The most important people at the church are not going to be the ones up front. The most important people in any church are not those who drive the agenda, not who preach the messages, not who... See, look, a little thing like that, it's amazing. But I know you don't want to turn that off because then people will know who you are, but one time at Calvary Costa Mesa, a cell phone, and the guy doesn't have hair, I can't believe it, but one time, somebody's cell phone went off back in when cell phones were fairly new. Pastor Chuck just really ripped into the person for having their cell phone come off. And Kay was sitting back in the back where she always did, and I had her cell number dialed, and I was like, do I do it or not? And I didn't. But, how important variety is to make life what it is. Our bodies should tell us that. The world should tell us that. Everything that we know or learn is that the people that we remember are the ones who stick out, are the ones who are distinct. Instead of trying to program everyone to be like us, what happens if we go like the body, go, I'm glad that we have all these components. And the truth is, I never know which one's going to be the most important. How do I know if I'm going through something tough and there's somebody whose gift is just to have compassion and to pray for me? They might be the most important person in the church in that point, at that place. Somebody who's supporting someone else, or a kid in the church who God has amazing plans for their life. they matter more than those of us who have spent most of our time already and we're kind of done. But that's the way the body is. Don't judge importance based on visibility. Don't judge, and certainly don't make everyone look like everyone else. That's not the way it works. That's not the way the body works. That's not the way the church works. So in some ways, the most important parts of your body aren't very presentable. We cover them up with clothes. At the same time, we need to not, and that makes sense. That's a wise thing. You don't want to do without those parts. They're important. So if you feel anonymous, you feel like what you're doing doesn't matter, it might matter more than you even realize. It may be more important than you even understand. But he goes on and says that in verse 25, that there be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And that's preparing us for what he's going to talk about in chapter 13. We need to look at the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? He told us. People who say that Jesus is Lord. That means churches that disagree with me on certain things or on a lot of things, or they're still, I want them to do well. I want to bless them. Even if they don't like me and they think I'm not a part of the body, or, you know, people are like, you know, bugged at me because I need to preach more politics. Sorry, that's just not what I see, that what I'm called to do by Scripture. And you know, if you're going to make that division, you go, you'd hate Jesus. But at the same time, the real test is, how do I look at those people in those churches who are preaching politics all the time and judging me? Can I look at them and go, they have a role to play as well? Is it possible that the Spirit wants to use some churches that are kind of extreme in order to help balance the overall system out? I don't like that because I want to think that I'm enough. But the whole point of the body of Christ that Paul is driving home here is that we all need each other. We don't have to be the same. We shouldn't be the same. We should be suspicious if we're all the same. If basically I get to a point where I go, okay, now I know all truth, then what do I learn next? What do I do next? So he's like, the point is, don't be divided with people because they're different than you are. Desire good for them. Bless them. Want them to do well. Because, again, if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If you realize everyone who, you know, loves Jesus is on our team, then when they do well, we can go, well, that's good. No matter what it is they're crusading for, no matter what it is that their cause is, if Jesus is lifted up, then I'm celebrating. I'm with them. I'm behind it 100%. Now, he says in verse 27, you're the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. And he gives some examples of probably not gifts, but actually offices within the church. First are apostles, which was used in different senses in the New Testament. First of all, it was really the original 12. And then, of course, Judas got kicked out or kicked himself out, and they voted him Matthias. But then Paul was an apostle in a weird way. It just means those who are sent forth. But then it's used generically of anybody who's on a mission, anyone who's doing anything. So, but it all started with the apostles, so it's probably he's talking about them. Second, prophets, people who can speak the truth. Third, teachers, those who can explain what the apostles and prophets have said. After that, miracles. What does that mean? I don't know, it just says it, miracles. Things happen that you can't explain, if you're okay with that. Then gifts of healings, plural, gifts and healings are both plural. So he has all different ways of healing people. He has all different ways of bringing about that healing. My wife has a challenge right now, and she's going in for surgery this week, so you could pray for her. But, you know, it's like, I would love for God to just, you know, boom, magically heal her. But I believe that God's going to heal her, and he's probably going to use doctors to do it. And why is that any less God than some magical thing that ends up, if I prayed for her and she had some magical healing, then that would draw attention to me. But that's no more amazing than using people to do it. Helps, administrations, organization, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The implied answer is, of course not. We all have different gifts. There is no gift. Now, there are some gifts, like, for instance, you know, gift of faith. We're all supposed to have faith. But if somebody has a gift of faith, it's really an over-the-top faith. We're all supposed to give. But if somebody has a gift of giving, again, that is something over and above. It's somebody's thing. It's their main calling. And so, but he's saying, the fact that not everyone has the same gifts should make us go, that's great, because you don't have to meet up to my standards. You don't have to be like me. The last thing I want is for people to become more like me, or even more like the people around you. What Jesus really wants, what Paul is talking about here, is I want you to look at the people all around you and notice how different they are, and notice that we're all together because Jesus is Lord. If we can do that, that's miraculous. That's something that the world can't explain. The world can find all people who, you know, like computer gamers. They're all the same. They can get along fine with each other. People who are into, you go to a beauty pageant and you're like, yeah, these are people who are really into this. Different ringtones even. But ultimately, what's amazing is you can be who God wants you to be. Make Jesus the Lord of your life and see what he's going to do. Now, part of that is he's not done yet. So I may find out 5 years from now, if I live that long, I may find out that there were a lot of things I thought I was so right about and I was wrong about it. That's awesome. But, you know, in the end, it comes down to, can God do what he's going to do because we believe in him, we trust him? And can we understand that it takes all kinds? It takes everyone to make things as interesting as he wants them to be. And then again, not everybody has those gifts. But verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, he already said, there aren't any gifts that everyone has. These gifts not only are different gifts, but they're varied and they're different within their application and use. So he goes, essentially what he's saying is, go to God and say, God, I want the best possible application of the Holy Spirit for me that I can possibly have. I want to be unique and special the way you have created me and the way you are calling me. I don't want anybody else to program me and make me something. I want to be who you designed me to be. And that's our highest calling, ultimately, is to report for duty to him and say, okay, if I understand what your word says, I am one of a kind. Now, I want to live up to that one of a kindness of who I am. I want to be true to what you have called me to be. No conformity, no like somebody else telling me what I should be, no me trying to look a certain way to impress certain people. But I'm just like, God, I answer to you. I answer to your spirit. And then, as he says, you know, desire those gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. He goes, there's something beyond gifts. There's something beyond how you do church. There's something beyond the intricacies of theology that supersedes all of that. That word for more excellent in the Greek is the word hyperbole. It means exaggerated, over the top. And he's like, compared to this stuff, this makes that look like nothing. I am speaking now hyperbolically when I go into chapter 13. And talk about love, because it overcomes everything else. It has the final say, the final word. It's the rule of life. So ultimately, okay, God, you made me as an individual. I want to be true to who you made me. I want your spirit to show me how to be the best version of me that I can be. In the end, I then want to accept that from others. I want to find ways of fitting and allowing them to fit. But then what it all comes down to is I want to love everyone within your body. I want to care about them the way you do. Think about how weird the world looked to Jesus when he, as he came into the world and then grew up, and he's like, okay, these people are so weird. He had been in heaven for all of eternity. He was God, perfect. He emptied himself and he humbled himself even to the point of death. And the whole time it must have been like, this is so weird. But he said, Father, everything you've called me to do, I've done it. And that should be our goal ultimately. I'm doing the best I can to love the body of Christ, to love people who see things differently than I do, to love people who, you know, even don't think much of me. I'm called to love them. I'm glad there are people like them out there. There are certain things that God will do and he will use within them being who they are. But ultimately, I have to just go, God, am I being who you've called me to be? And then my task, be true to that, and then make sure that you realize the love makes all the rest of this stuff just minor details. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that we live in a world that's not perfect. If it was a perfect world with no ringtones and stuff, we wouldn't even fit in. But you made us distinct and different and unique. And I thank you for that. You've given each of us individual likes and capacities and abilities and interests that give us an opportunity to make a unique contribution to your church. Help us to look for ways to use our strangeness for you, but help us to make sure that we are embracing and loving everyone who says that you are Lord, that we don't see them as the enemy, but we see the enemy being the one who lies, gets people to obey fake stuff, idols. May we remember that's where we came from. This is where we're going. Help us to be true to what you call us to do here. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. If you're here today and you'd like some prayer, either you're going through stuff or you're maybe as you're thinking about this, you're like, I'm not even sure if I've made a